led to Golgotha on the outskirts of town. There nailed to a rugged cross as his mockers gathered round. The sky spoke like thunder when he finally bowed his head. He who had given life now hung there dead. Then his mom and some friends came to carry him away. They were trying to speak through a broken heart, but only tears could say. The sunset cast no shadow on the world's darkest day, and with one last look, they laid him in the grave. But I talked to him today, and my cares all fell away. He made me feel like life had just begun. He said all of my trials can be turned into triumph through the victory that he's already won. And I talk to him today, and the comfort that he gave filled me with desire to tell the world that on Calvary he died, but right now he is alive. I know because I talk to him today. Mary Magdalene came breathless to the place where Peter lay. He was searching through his broken heart, trying to find the faith to pray. But as he heard her joyful story, his sorrow could not stay, and his hope sprang out through the words he heard her say. She said, I talked to him today, and my cares all fell away. He made me feel like life had just begun. He said all of my trials can be turned into triumph through the victory that he's already won. And I talk to him today, and the comfort that he gave filled me with desire to tell the world that on Calvary he died, but right now he is alive. I know because I talk to him today. That on Calvary he died, but right now he is alive. I know because I talk to him today.
Thank you, Nick. All right, did we get handout? We're handing those out this evening. Of course, during the summer, we switch our series that we're doing, and so we're out of Proverbs until the end of the summer, and we usually tie our new series with the Four to Flourish, but we're going to start a week early on our Thursday night series. We're going to talk about being a disciple. What does a disciple do? Okay, I want us to understand this. It's very, very important. And as we get into it next week, you know, we have many that come on Sunday mornings, newer Christians, and encourage them to, if you have any influence, to be here. I think it will be helpful. Today is going to be just basically kind of an introduction, kind of an unusual title. Being a disciple is married to being a Christian. In other words, it's tied together if we really understand it. And so let's get started tonight. Look at the verses there in Acts chapter number 26. In verse 1 to 3. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. And we'll get into that story in a minute. What does a disciple do? Understand this. This is all introduction and why it's important that we understand this. A disciple is one who is more than just a Christian. That sounds a bit different, but as you get into this, you're going to explain, we'll understand it. Of course, we become a Christian when we trust Christ. A disciple is one who is more than that. In other words, their life is more than just having salvation. Salvation has them. That's where we need to be. We think it unusual when somebody trusts Christ, not unusual, but it's like, wow, they're one of the few. They got saved and God's doing something in their life. That shouldn't really be that should be more the norm than it is the exception. If someone really trusts Christ, but so often they don't get on that path, they're content with just being a Christian. It's more than just having Jesus. Jesus has us. We read stories in the Bible about men that did great things for God. In history, we hear about people who did great things for God. We read stories in the Bible about those who endured great things in God. Same thing as we look at our Christian history. But today, as we look around us at contemporary Christians, by that I don't mean a certain type of Christian. I mean a Christian that lives in our day and in our age, although you could probably say it. We don't see much of that anymore, do we? We see a lot of people that are I'm a Christian, but you only know because they tell you. They say it. You would never have any evidence to the contrary. Most don't do much, if anything. Okay? If you get a holy grunt out of them, you know, you're lucky. If they throw a dollar in the offering plate, you're lucky. If they handed out a tract, it'd be a miracle. By the way, you ought to give out tracts. And now, I was going to say, when you go to the restaurant, and you should leave a tract. That's only if you tip, okay? And if you're going to leave a tract, leave more than 15%, okay? Leave 15.75% or something like that. But you want to. By the way, if you've been a bad testimony, don't leave anything. Don't leave a tract. Tell me you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon. But most people that say they're Christians, they don't do real good at enduring trials, and they don't really do good when things don't go their way. They back down or bail out at the first sign of difficulty, or if somebody, God forbid, calls for a little bit more commitment. Why is that so? It's because we don't understand the difference between the comfort of being a Christian and the commitment it takes to be a disciple. I tire, and maybe just as I'm getting a little, I'm not old. That would have been a good time for an amen. I'm not old. You guys aren't. Should I have you stand up and turn around? Please don't. Okay. Maybe I'm just getting a little bit older and crankier, but I tire of all these. We have to give new terms to everything. You know, there's politically correct speech, and we're engaging the culture. It's like, I don't want to engage the culture. I'm already married. Okay? I want to share the gospel with the culture. I don't want to have a dialogue. I get tired of all these. And one of the terms, and I understand it, it's in the Bible a little bit, but a Christ follower, faith journey. Okay, most of people talk about that. They don't have a faith journey, and the Christ they're following is not the Christ of the Bible. But really, the Bible word that's used often is disciple. I like that. What is a disciple? The dictionary defines disciple as a follower or student of a teacher, leader, or philosopher. Spiritually, the dictionary defines it as a personal follower of Jesus during his life, especially one of the 12 apostles. So basically, a follower of somebody who is a learner of that individual and tries to incorporate what they're teaching them into their life. almost to become like that. When we use that, if someone is not saved and they use that word or that jargon, you know, oh, he's a disciple of so-and-so, that means he's trying to be like that person. You understand that, okay? We're supposed to be like Jesus, and we're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. So based on that, here's a very loose definition of a disciple scripturally. And it's you can pick it apart if you want. It's just generic. One who puts into practice and does what he, meaning Jesus, says, and is willing to make the sacrifice it takes to be what he wants. That's really what a disciple says is. Disciple says, what is he saying? I'm going to do what he says, and I'm going to be what he wants me to be as I follow him. That's why I don't like the people, oh, we're Christ followers on our faith journey, and yet their faith journey looks nothing like the journey of the Bible. What they mean is they show up to church every now and then, and they might crack open their Bible and look at the verses when it's preached, if that. But other than that, it's like, I'll see you next Sunday, Jesus. That's not a Christ follower. The fact of the matter is that every Christian should be a disciple. The reality is that, now listen to this, because the followers of Christ were living like a disciple should, that's why they started calling them Christians. Now tonight we're going to look at, and this is just an introduction, because Christianity and being a disciple, that's the starting point. But the fact of the matter is the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We're going to look at that. Well, why were they called Christians? Because they were such disciples of Christ, they were so much like Christ, they named them after Christ. Christians. It's ironic that now we must get people who are so easily called Christians or accept the name Christians to become people who could truly be called disciples. Notice how it's flipped. Before they saw them and they said, these disciples are like Jesus, we're going to call them Christians. Now someone who's a Christian, it's hard to get them to really live the life and be a disciple. But they should be. Fact of the matter is, we all should be. Being a disciple and being a Christian is to be something that is united. Salvation births a disciple. Someone has said this. I like this statement. Salvation is the miracle of the moment. Discipleship is the process of a lifetime. I like that. When you got saved, you trusted Christ. And we'll talk about that in a minute. You became a Christian. That's instantaneous. You didn't have to work for it. You didn't have to do this for it. You didn't have to do that for it. You trusted in Jesus Christ. He did all the work. But once you're saved, you're a Christian, you want to be a disciple, that's a process that takes your lifetime. Because we're constantly growing. Say, when can I quit growing in my faith? I'm going to tell you when you can quit growing. When you're exactly like Jesus. How many of you are there? No? Some of us aren't even close. Okay? So we need to work on that. We ought to be a disciple. So as we begin looking at this, over the course of the summer, and we'll look at different aspects and look at what the Bible says. We must first look at what the Bible says about being a Christian. That's the starting line. So let's look at the passages where the word Christian is used. You know the word Christian, or a form of it, is only used how many times in the Bible? Anybody know? I think I just said it. 3 times. You were so close, and yet so far. No. 3 times. Christian. I think the other one's Christians. Okay? We're going to look at it. Let's see what we can learn. Look at number one. And I think this is in your notes. In our commitment, we have chosen to be a Christian. We have chosen to be a Christian. Our opening scripture is as Paul is being questioned by the leaders, and now he's been, you know, the whole thing, they're accusing him back and forth and all this stuff. The Jews want him killed. Romans are like, they don't know what to do with them. They don't want to start an uproar. And finally, Paul, eventually in the process, is going to appeal to Caesar because he was a Roman citizen. And so, but now he's before Agrippa and gets to talk to him. And by the way, it's amazing. Whenever Paul, most of the time when Paul got to talk for himself, he always headed straight to his testimony. You ever notice that? Let me just tell you what happened to me. And boom, 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 boom. That's what he's doing. And by the way, as he talks to Agrippa, you can see that the account of his salvation is kind of gripping to him. So in response, you caught that. You're the only one. Okay. It was on accident. In response, we find one of the three uses of the word Christian. And if you know the Bible any well at all, you know this one. Acts chapter 26, verse 24, it says, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." Paul was getting after it. "Man, let me tell you what happened to me and Christ. And yeah, they say this, but here's what really happened." And Festus says, you're nuts. But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." He says, listen, he even knows what happened. This with Christ didn't happen. Everybody knows it. "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Now, I don't necessarily think that he said, "Boy, I'm just about ready to get saved." Because if you look at the way Paul responds, Paul would have hopped on that. I think he was talking about the zeal with which Paul was giving this testimony. Like, "You're really trying to get me saved?" But I want you to notice Agrippa's response. "Almost thou persuadest me." Not that he was close to salvation, but he was referencing that. But in this simple statement, we get some simple information about becoming a Christian, which is the first step to becoming a disciple. Let me share a few thoughts with you. A, some people are Christians by choice, and some are not. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." What's he saying? Some people are Christians, and Paul is telling them the step he needs to take. He said, that means some people, you can be persuaded to be a Christian or not. You have a choice. That's a fact of life. We don't believe in universalism, whereas everybody's a child of God. Over by our house, there's over on, I think it's Atherton. There's a few churches there, and they are, there's one universal church. They have a sign up there. I don't know if it's wrapped in rainbow colors, but we are all the children of God. Wonderful. And there's another church down the street, Jesus didn't reject anybody. Neither do we. Well, first of all, people reject Christ. And number two is, you're going to see Jesus did reject some people. You try to come to him on your own terms, he doesn't take that. And that's what they're trying to say. "Oh, we just come to Jesus and throw whatever we want and he has to take it." Sorry, he throws it back. Okay, that didn't work with Cain. I'll bring what I want. God said, rejected. So we have to come to God God's way. Some are Christians by choice. Some are not by choice. We must be saved. But as many, John 1:12, the verse there says, but as many as what? Received him. You had to receive him. If someone doesn't receive Christ, they don't have him. If I offered you a $100 bill and I won't, don't get happy. You have two options. You can reject it or you can receive it. I'll make the choice for you. You ain't getting it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We're all just the children of God by creation. No, you're not. You're the creation of God by creation. You're not the children of God by creation. I have seven children. They have my DNA. They're my children because they were born into my family. The kid down the street, he's not my children. He's only one. He's not plural. He's not my child. He's not. Okay? And so we have to be born into God's family. And either you are or you are not. It's not the politically correct thing to say anymore, but it is the truth. You are either saved and you have Jesus Christ and eternal life, or you are lost and you're condemned. People don't like that. How many of you saw the little, it became a little bit of a story. Of course, the media doesn't tell you much of anything. Bernie Sanders grilling that man. His name was Russell Voigt. Voigt, I think it's Voigt. He was a nominee to the deputy director of the White House Office of Management and Budget. Did anybody see that video? Okay, they asked questions. And before they accept his nomination. And Bernie Sanders' whole line of question was about his Christian beliefs, by the way, in violation of Article 6, I think, of the Constitution. But then again, he's a socialist. What does he care? But here was his whole life. This man, Voight, had worked at a Christian college, and he wrote an article saying that Christians receive, if they're saved, they're saved. And it was something that had happened at their college. He says, a person who is Muslim, by definition, does not believe in Jesus Christ, and therefore they are condemned before God. And Bernie Sanders, did you say that? Now, he said that he said it, but he said it in a nicer way. Well, I'm a Christian. That's my belief. So I was writing for the college. He goes, no, are they? And then he said, I think, is he a Jew, Jeremy? Yeah, he said, I'm a Jew. Am I condemned? Now, I don't know. The guy said something. I would have just said, yeah, you are, but not just because you're a Jew. You're a knucklehead. But, and then Bernie Sanders said this at the end. He goes, you're not the kind of person our country was made for. I vote no. Yeah. But it's like this, listen. And by the way, the guy was nice. He's not saying I hate Muslims. He didn't say that. He said, I don't hate the people, but by their definition and their beliefs. But that's not popular anymore. Okay? It's if either you're saved or you're not. That's just how it works. Letter B. Those who are not Christians may be persuaded to choose to become one. He knew what Paul was doing. Paul's going after him. Thank God, by the way, that those who aren't Christians can be persuaded, not coerced. And let me say this, and I say it when we do our soul winning training. You can't trick someone into salvation. Just because someone prays a prayer does not mean they're saved. Okay? If your soul winning is, let me tell you four things, and you just blurt them out and say, by the way, before I leave, can we pray? And then you pray, and while they're praying, it says, well, why our heads are bowed, why don't you just pray this prayer after me? No, 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 no. That's not salvation. Salvation is a choice that person makes. And you persuade them by the truth of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit convicts their heart. I've never done that. I'll look them in the eye and say, now, do you understand what we was talked about? Do you choose Jesus Christ for salvation? I want to look them in the eye. Their decision, not mine. I'm not trying to get someone to pray a prayer that they don't even understand what they said. I had a teacher in college one time, Bible college. He said he was witness to somebody, and he asked what they wanted to pray and trust Christ, and the guy said, I pray every day. That tells me the guy did not understand what he was talking about. Here was his response to the man, and he boasted about this in our college soul winning class. He said, well, you don't want to miss a day. Let's pray. And the guy goes, oh, okay. It's a choice. I didn't one day go to church, and someone said, come to church with me. And I went to church, and I said, why don't you stand in the side room real quick? Here, put this nice tuxedo on. You'll be fine. Can you come out here and just stand with the pastor? And then some lady comes out and stands there, and no, that's fine. You're just going to say some words with the pastor, and then everything will be good. And the last word you say is, I do. That's not how you get married. I made a decision to marry my wife. I'm not going to say anything there. Don't smile. It was a decision. I make a decision for Jesus Christ. And by the way, you say, well, not as many people get saved if we tell them this. They'll really get saved. When you are trusting Jesus Christ, you're saying yes to Jesus Christ, and you're saying no to every other way to heaven. Right? Well, I go to the Buddhist temple, but I just want to have my bases covered. I'll pray to Jesus too. No. You're trusting Jesus Christ. I am what way? The way, the truth, the life. So people can be persuaded, but we need to. Now, I'm not on the other hand, let's not be fatalist. Sometimes people don't understand. We need to get them to understand, and we need to let them understand the truth of their condition. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So if the lost can be saved, which they can, that's why Jesus came to seek them. Let her see. Those who are Christians have completely chosen to become one and not almost persuaded to become one. You know, well, yeah, I go to church. That's wonderful. You're a churchian. But we want to trust Jesus Christ and be a Christian. Yes, sir. By the way, Judas was with Jesus for how many years? 3. And how'd that work for him? He never trusted him. Jesus, he saw Jesus as something else. Now, he was planted there by Satan, I get that, but he probably saw Jesus as a leader to get them out from underneath Roman rule. That might have been part of it, but he didn't like when Jesus went a different direction because he wasn't truly saved. You know, well, a good person, no, there's no balance, there's no scale. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's good. He that believeth the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's bad. But it's easy to understand. Yep. Now, letter D. I was going to say number D. Letter D. Those who have chosen to become Christians are persuadedly so. Listen, Paul understood what happened to him. Paul got it. It wasn't some, I think I got saved. I forgot all about it. No, then you didn't get it. Now, you may not remember all the details. You may get saved at a time when, you know, maybe you didn't remember the day, but you remember what, we're going to remember we're saved. We're persuaded we're saved. That's why we share it with other people. Because we are persuaded that that's the way to salvation. And if we really believe it, we want others to get it also. And so we're going to talk with them. We're going to lovingly share this. What do I mean? We are eternally secure. John 5:13. These are my things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. You ever ask, if you've done any type of soul winning, you've got this before. Do you know for sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? How many have ever heard someone say, no one can know for sure? How many have ever heard that? No one can know for sure. What are you, proud? I would be proud if it's because of me, but it's not. That verse right there. Now, I had a guy one time, this was in the early days of my life, he was out cleaning his garage, and I started talking, you know for sure when you die you go to heaven? He goes, nope, I want to know for sure I'm going to hell. I want to shovel the coal. I was a new Christian. I had nothing to say. But I thought of it later. I said, you know what I should have said? I can help you know for sure that when you die you're on your way to hell. And just talk to him about Jesus. Should have told him the truth. But people, you can know. Do you think it's some, if you really believe the Bible and you believe there's a heaven and you believe there's a hell, don't you think it's important to figure out all of that before you die? Don't you think God would talk about that a little bit before we die? And we understand that. We need to help others. Next, number two. You can read the other verses there. The point I wanted to make here is, and I already made the point earlier, but we're not just praying a mindless prayer. In other words, when we're praying to receive Christ, we're verbalizing and accepting what we're believing in our heart. Yes. Got that? It's not just words. Yep. They believe it in their heart, and now they're verbalizing it to the Lord. All right, number two. Then in our character, we are challenged to live as Christians. We talked about this, but here's the verses. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. These tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them with all purpose and heart that they should cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. The church in Jerusalem heard of these believers in Antioch. They send Barnabas. He's impressed. So he goes out. He goes and gets Paul and brings Paul back. And they're there for a year. And people are getting saved. And the people notice them. And they notice that they are Christians. They were such good disciples that the people started calling them after their teacher, Jesus. They were disciples of. They displayed the characteristics of their Savior. Every person who strives to be committed to God will display the characteristics of Jesus Christ to some extent. Now, we're never going to be perfect. Wish we were. But you know what? We're going to be on that path, and we're going to grow in our character, and we're going to see Christ's character, and we're going to try to incorporate that. That didn't God save us to help us to be conformed to the image of Christ, to become more like Jesus Christ? If we're not striving to do that, then we're not truly a proper disciple. What are some of the characteristics? As it said in the verse, they portrayed the grace of God. In other words, it was evident that it was God who saved them and working in their life. If you are saved, God should be working in your life. I'm not saying you're perfect. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, but many years ago, I was trying to reach some of the guys that I work with, and I brought them to a basketball league, and in the middle of the games, we had a bunch of people from the neighborhood there, and some guy did something stupid, and I got in his face, and I actually pushed him a couple times, and it wasn't very Christian. I felt good at the time, but I wasn't Christian. And my team was all the guys at work, unsaved, right? Now, there was one guy who was very antagonistic towards Christianity. He was on the team. He missed that game. And I'm like, great, he's going to hear this, and he's going to get all over me. But what I did is I had already went, and I apologized to all the teammate there. I said, man, I shouldn't have done that. I apologized to the guy, even though he was in the wrong. I apologized to the guy. He tried to push me into a pole. He timed it perfectly. I was running full speed and almost killed me, but I still love him. And I apologized to every single one of the guys in there, told him it wasn't very Christian, the whole nine yards. Pastor Esposito was out there looking at me like, what in the world are you doing? I'm like, I don't know what I was doing, but apologized to him. And I got back to work, and this guy, and I thought, here he comes. Here he comes. He's gonna say it. He said, guys told me what you did. I'm like, oh, man. He goes, but they told me that you apologized. He goes, you know what? Most Christians wouldn't have done that. I like that. Okay, well, dodge that bullet, okay? But there's going to be something in your life. If I were to go ask the people you work with, is so-and-so a Christian, what would they say? I'd say, no, not perfect. But they say, you know, yeah, there's something different about him. And by the way, it doesn't take much to be, and I'm not, you know, where you just jump up on a table, I'm different than you, none of that nonsense, none of that pride. But just that they notice that, you know, maybe you don't say the type of things they say and that type of thing. Let's display God's grace. They answered the call of God. As they were taught in the word, they clave to him even more. Most Christians, if God calls, they don't want to answer. We think of God's calling as, I want you to be a missionary to Siberia. You know, God's calling is what he wants us to do every day. God's calling is what he wants us to do by obeying his word. They testified of the gospel of God. That place was growing. There were people being reached there. They didn't keep it to themselves. By the way, don't keep it to yourselves either, to ourselves. No, my English isn't good tonight. Let's not keep it to ourselves, okay? Let's share it with others. Let them know that, you know what, God's wonderful, and he saved me, and he'll save you. They studied the word of God. One of the reasons Barnabas went to get Paul is he needed help. People were being saved, and they need people to come here and train these new disciples. By the way, one of the things that will help you know you're really for it is you have a desire for the Word of God. We ought to have a desire for the Word of God, should we not? I mean, I ought to be like, I want to know what God says about this. I want to learn more of the Scripture. And then they attended the house of God. The Bible says they met together regularly. Why do we meet together? For worshiping, for praying, fellowshipping, learning, encourage one another. Church is very important in our life. We need a place where we can come and not just be taught, but we can be sent out to reach this world and have a place to bring someone to be trained, or just to come and be encouraged by other Christians, or to encourage other Christians that are here. Or someone has a prayer request, to pray for them. All those things. A true disciple has a church. Well, it's just me and Jesus. Okay, well, Jesus talked about the church. Okay, so you might want to come to church with Jesus. And you're here, I'm just saying. Number three, and we're done. In our course, we are confronted to suffer as a Christian. In our course, we are confronted to suffer as a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 4, speaking to people that were being persecuted. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial in which they try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. He suffered. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the spirit of glory in God resteth upon you, and on their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, in other words, you're not suffering because of something you did, yet if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. For if it first began at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls in him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. What's he saying? He's saying, particularly to them, but to all Christians, you have to suffer as a Christian. Now, we live in one of the countries where it's quickly turning non-Christian, but we're still not suffering. Because they call us names? How about in countries where the Muslims will target you to kill you if you're a Christian? How about in communist countries where it's illegal to meet for church? See? We may not have to suffer, but let me ask you this. Are you a disciple enough in Christ to say, if I had to suffer for Christ, I would? If they came and said, church is now illegal, would you still try to meet with God's people? Yeah. Now, we're not there. We may get there someday. Slowly but surely, our rights are being taken away. But are we, you know, it's funny how people will get offended and walk away from the Lord because their family gets on them, or something happened here, or this happens. We back away from Jesus way, and I'm not belittling those things. I understand we have to deal with them, and they can be a cause of discouragement or whatever. I'm not belittling that, but let me just say, that's not suffering. Well, somebody at work called me Holy Joe. Well, just tell them your name's not Joe. You know. The reason they're saying that isn't partially because of you, unless you're a bad testimony. It's because they feel convicted that they're not saved. And so often they have to belittle Christians to kind of keep their little wall up between them and God. Just keep doing the right thing. These people in the Bible, they suffered. And in Hebrews, when it says, forsake not the assembling yourself together as the manner of some is, he wrote that to people that were being persecuted for being Christians. For them to meet together could cost them. But yet, God says it's the benefit that far outweighs that. And so we might have to suffer someday. Now, as we finish, really a person who is a Christian should be willing to be a disciple, not just saved from sin, but live in victory over sin. Most people are just glad to be saved from sin. I'm not going to hell anymore. But their life could be a mess because God gives us inside of the package of salvation the power to overcome sin, sin's dominance in our life. We should be free from that. Now, do we sin? Yes, but sin should not have dominion or dominate our life. We can get victory over it. Not just know Christ, but follow him. Doesn't that make you a follower of Christ? Okay, don't use my terms against me. Yes. Not just be saved, but act saved. You say, I don't want to just, as you grow in your faith, God develops the fruit of the Spirit, and he develops some of these things inside of you, and so that you can live the way you're supposed to live, and it'll start to come natural for you because you're growing in your faith. Not just say you are a Christian, but show that you are a Christian. People are tired in our society of hearing of people who say they're saved, but there's zero evidence to the fact. In fact, the evidence points the other direction. It's refreshing when they meet somebody who's not perfect but is saved, and they say, you know, that person's trying to live like Jesus Christ. It's refreshing to them, and it can make a difference. But let's pray.